Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter number 8 this morning. And the main truth that we want to begin looking at this morning and over the next several Sunday mornings is about baptism. Thus far in these sessions of our School of the Bible, we have looked at Baptist history. That was our first session. We looked at what it means to be a Baptist. And then our last time that we gathered in May, I believe it was, we looked at what the church is. And so we started with what it means to be a Baptist, and then we went and looked at what it means to be a local New Testament church. And now this morning, and for our next session, as we finish there, today we're looking at these next two. We're going to be looking at the ordinances of the church. This time around, it's looking at the ordinance of baptism. Next time we gather, which I believe will be in November, we will look at the thought of the Lord's Supper. Now today, during the morning service, we will observe the Lord's Supper, but we will study a little bit about that come November. Now, baptism, as we're going to try and see over the next several weeks, is a church ordinance, and it's a church ordinance for those who have personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so that is who baptism is for. And so before we begin our study on baptism, the very first thing we have to do is we have to place baptism where the Bible places it, where it fits into the ordinances of the local church. Now, we're not going to necessarily look at these. We may turn to them a little bit later, but I believe they're written down there on your paper. You can look these up throughout the week as you maybe go back through your paper there and have your study in God's Word this week. But in Romans chapter 6, that's where we have it's the Bible speaking about baptism. And then if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, that tells us and speaks to us about the Lord's Supper. And these are the two ordinances that we know and that we commonly believe that Christ entrusted to his churches. Now, some believe and teach and they even practice that the Lord gave a third ordinance, and that was the ordinance of foot washing and feet washing. Now, if you're anything like me or if you're anything like Mandy, we don't like feet. And I don't know how well I would do with washing somebody else's feet. I don't even like washing my own feet half the time, but it's something that has to be done. But we don't see in Scripture where feet washing is a third ordinance. We just see where the Lord's Supper and baptism are the ordinances. And the key that we need to understand about these ordinances, about baptism and about the Lord's Supper, is that the ordinances are given to the church. That's who the ordinances are given to. They're not given to an organization, so they're not given to a parachurch organization. They're not given to an individual. So I myself, outside of the local church, I do not have the authority to go and just, let's say I stop, you know, pastoring a church someday and someone comes to me and asks me to baptize them. If I am no longer part of a local New Testament church, I no longer have that authority to baptize them unless that church that they're a part of says, yes, you can baptize them. They are for the benefit of the membership. They're controlled and performed by the church family. And so when I was ordained, when I was licensed by my church in Philadelphia, that is what then gave me the authority. When I became a pastor of a church, that is what gave me the authority to then baptize and to extend the right hand of fellowship and to administer the Lord's Supper to, and then further on to do weddings and funerals and things along that line. Now, even if I retire and I'm not pastor any longer, I can still, because I still have my ordination, I will still have my licensing. That never expires. So I could still do weddings. I could still do funerals and things like that. But the ordinances, that is a local church authority. And so, you know, and maybe you've seen it where somebody, you know, maybe a, you know, and I've seen this where a college ministry, they baptize somebody. Well, that college, unless they are under the authority of a church, they didn't really have that authority to baptize, because the ordinance was given to the church, not to a college. Same thing with, again, any other parachurch organization. Or, you know, sometimes I'll see something on Facebook and someone will ask about recommendations for a church where they can go because they're looking to get baptized or they're looking to have their child baptized and things like that. And, you know, most of the times people give recommendations for churches, but then some people say, just take him to your pool or take him to a friend's pool and baptize them yourself. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Scripture teaches. Your ordinary Joe Schmo off the street does not have the authority to just perform baptism. They do not have the authority to give the Lord's Supper. It's a authority given, again, not to a person, but to the church. So again, and you see it when we baptize here. You always hear me say, and under the authority of this local New Testament Baptist church, I baptize you, my brother, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in death, risen to walk in newness of life. I always make sure I include that because I want folks to know that it's not my authority that I'm baptizing them in. It's the authority of the church. The church is who has the authority to baptize. And so this gives us several important truths before we ever ask who should be baptized. And that is, the ordinances do not belong to the government. They do not belong to a school. They do not belong to a denomination, a ministry, organization, or an individual preacher who is acting independently. Christ gave them to his church. And the church is responsible for guarding their meaning. The church is responsible for determining when they are administered and carrying them out according to the Scriptures. And so this first lesson that we're going to look at this morning will not necessarily focus on how baptism should be performed. We'll get to that a little bit later, or all that baptism pictures. Those matters, those truths will come later. Today, we're beginning with this very first question, and that is, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? And I believe we're going to see a very clear answer. Only those who have placed their trust in Jesus as Savior may be baptized. And so you're there this morning. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And notice there, verse number 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And then look, if you would, Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, verse 36 and 37. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. The Bible says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And so there's a few things we want to see this morning to answer this question of who should be baptized. Number one, the ordinances were given to the church. The ordinances were given to the church. Christ entrusted the ordinances to his churches. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that's what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. In that chapter, Matthew chapter 28, Christ gave his church the responsibility. And he gave them a threefold responsibility. Number one, he told them to make disciples through the preaching of the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the first part of the Great Commission. But then secondly, he told them to baptize those disciples. So after they got saved, after they received the word, after they were born again, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then after they preached the gospel and they believed, after they baptized them, he would go on to say, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So he told them then, after they were baptized, teach them to observe his commands. That's discipleship. That's teaching them what it is they need to know so that they're just not a new Christian kind of left out to the wind to figure it out themselves. And so that's the Great Commission. Salvation, baptism, discipleship, as I sometimes put it, you win them, you wed them, you warn them. That's what the Great Commission is all about. And that order is important because the gospel is preached, people become disciples, and then they are baptized. And so baptism, you know, sometimes people look at it as, well, it's a private ceremony that belongs to the individual. That's not the case. That's not true. It is an ordinance that Christ authorized his church to perform. And then, again, we'll look at this when we get to the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper follows the same pattern. And we'll see that a little bit this morning as we observe the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul gave instructions to the assembled church concerning its observance. The ordinances of the church there, the ordinances were entrusted to the churches by Christ. But then, secondly, the ordinances are controlled by the church family. The ordinances are controlled by the church family. So because the ordinances were given to the church has the responsibility to administer them biblically. And that's important because a lot of churches, they just do it all. When it comes to the ordinances, they do it really willy-nilly and just without any concern about what the Bible says. And that means the church must guard, number one, the proper candidate for baptism, the proper meaning of baptism, the proper mode of baptism, and the proper connection between baptism and church membership. And so, as a preacher, I should not just baptize someone just because maybe they come to me and they ask about being baptized. Because over the years, we've had a lot of people come and ask to be baptized. The church must be satisfied that the candidate has given a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, we had a family night where we went bowling. And we had a baptism scheduled for that coming Sunday. So I believe this was either Tuesday or Thursday night. And the last Sunday, it was about maybe a month after we had Vacation Bible School. And one of the kids, they came to Sunday morning service. And during Vacation Bible School that year, we didn't have any kids make a profession of faith. They didn't get saved. We just knew the gospel went forward. That's what we knew. That Sunday morning, I preached on what is that in thine hand? And I went up to Atwoods, which was a local So it's kind of like what our Tractor Supply would be here. But I went up to Atwood's before Sunday service, and I bought a shepherd's staff. And I was going to use that as an illustration that Sunday morning from the story in Exodus, Moses, how he took his shepherd's staff, he tossed it on the ground, it became a serpent, it became a snake. And so I used that that Sunday morning to illustrate that point of what is that in thine hand? What is it that you possess that if you just give it to the Lord can use it if you relinquish it to his control? And so that's what I used as the illustration that morning. So as is custom after the message, as I'm giving the invitation, I gave the invitation for salvation. So we had this little girl, she raised her hand, she had come to Bible school, she had raised her hand, and she wanted to get saved. And so I had Miss Debbie take her to my office and lead her to the Lord. And so that Monday, Mandy and I, we went to visit her parents because she was under 18, and I wanted to talk to her parents, get her parents' permission to baptize her. Her parents gave the permission to baptize her, and so we announced it to the church that this Sunday we're baptizing. So we were excited about that. And so fast forward to this faith and family night, or this youth night, family night at the bowling alley, and we had a family of four that they were attending the church. It was a mom and her three daughters, and the mom came up to me and she said, well, you know, she had questions about baptism. What is this baptism all about? And, you know, my daughters need to be baptized. And I said, well, if you have a little bit of time after we get done bowling, if you'll come back to the church, we can sit down and talk about it, because, you know, we wanted to make sure, number one, that they were saved. Because, again, that's the first step before baptism, is that they know that they're saved. And so we go back to the church, and by this point, it was about 9:30 at night. And so there, about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, we're sitting there meeting with his family. And I forget, I think we were able to lead all three of the daughters to Christ. They all got saved. And so that Sunday, we were able to baptize all five of them, mom, all three daughters, plus this other young lady that got baptized. And this day, at least one of those girls that we baptized, she just this year went off to Bible college in Oklahoma, and still serving the Lord and still living for the Lord today. And so again, we shouldn't just baptize just because they ask. It would have been very easy once that mom asked to say, oh yeah, baptism, yeah, come on, we'll baptize you. But if we would have never stopped to take the time to find out about their profession of faith, their salvation, they would have went in a dry sinner, went down a dry sinner, and came up a wet sinner, and they would have thought, well, just because they were baptized, that they were going to be on their way to heaven. And we had to make sure, to the best of our ability, that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then the ordinances benefit the church membership. The ordinances benefit the church membership. Baptism gives a public testimony of a person's faith in Christ. It identifies the believer openly with the Savior and places before the church a visible testimony of conversion and obedience. And so the ordinances, again, baptism does not save. The Lord's Supper does not save. But what they do is they strengthen the testimony and fellowship of the church. And so Christ did not give baptism to individuals to use however they choose. He gave baptism to his churches to administer according to his word. So we see, first of all, this morning, that baptism, the ordinances were given to the church. But then secondly, this morning, we see baptism is for those who have trusted Christ. Baptism is for those who have trusted Christ, and salvation must come before baptism. Notice again Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. And we'll begin there at verse number 26. Acts chapter number 8, beginning at verse number 26, the Bible says in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And then as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." And so we see here that Acts chapter 8 gives us one of the clearest examples of the proper order of baptism. Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch, and as they traveled, they came to water, and the eunuch asked, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip answered, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so the condition was not, well, if you are sincere. Because listen, there are a lot of people that are sincere. It was not if you join a church. It is not if your family approves. It is not if you complete a class. It is not if you are old enough. The condition was, if thou believest with all thine heart. That's the condition of salvation. Or that's the condition of baptism. If thou believest with all thine heart. Not, you know, join a church. Not join a class. Not be old enough. And then the eunuch confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what he said. And that was salvation. And once that eunuch got saved, he was able to be baptized. Now, baptism does not produce salvation. The eunuch did not ask to be baptized so he could become saved. That's not why he asked. He was baptized because he had believed the gospel that Philip preached. And that's what everybody has to eventually make the decision of. When the gospel is preached, are you going to make a decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And baptism, just like the Lord's Supper, baptism does not wash away sin. Baptism does not produce a new birth. Baptism does not make someone a child of God. Baptism does not complete the work of God or the work of Christ. Baptism does not add anything to salvation. Salvation is received through personal faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism follows salvation as an act of obedience. That's what baptism is. It is just an act of obedience. We are not baptized in order to become saved. We're not baptized in order to become believers. We are baptized because we have believed. We are baptized to show to the world, to show to everybody else, what Christ has done on the inside. And now that gives us another thought this morning. And that is, personal faith cannot be supplied by another person. Personal faith cannot be supplied by another person. That means no parent, no pastor, no priest, no church can believe for somebody else. We all have people in our life that we want to see get saved. We all have people like that. But you can't save them. And I can't save them. As much as we'd like to save them, we can't do that. Salvation requires a personal response to the gospel. Likewise, baptism requires a personal profession of faith. A person cannot be baptized, at least not biblically, because his parents are Christians, because he was born into a church family, because somebody makes the decision for him, because it's the custom of their community, because he wants to please somebody else. The candidate who is looking to be baptized must trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And then thirdly this morning, the New Testament pattern is belief before baptism. That's the New Testament pattern. The pattern found in Acts, you read the book of Acts, it's very consistent. Again, you don't have to turn there, Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They first received the word, and then they were baptized. Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And so the very first thing they had to do, they had to believe. And then after they believed, then they were baptized. And then our text here, Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, the Ethiopian eunuch was required to believe with all his heart before Philip would baptize him. And then you're there, Acts chapter 8. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and notice verses 47 and 48. Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. The Bible says, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." And so Cornelius and those who were with him had already believed the gospel. They had already received the gospel before they were commanded to be baptized. And so we see here the consistent New Testament order has always been: the gospel is preached, the sinner believes, and then the believer is baptized. The Bible never reverses that order. You can't be baptized first and then believe and then have the gospel preached. You have to be saved first. And so then that brings us to another truth this morning, and that is about infant baptism. And infant baptism does not follow the biblical pattern, because an infant cannot hear and understand the gospel. An infant cannot repent. An infant cannot believe on Jesus. An infant cannot give a personal confession of faith. Now listen, this is not a statement about the value of children, because we know children are precious, and Christ showed great love toward them. But the issue is not whether children matter to God. The issue is whether baptism belongs to anyone who has not personally believed. And it's clear in the New Testament that baptism always follows faith. And so by following that logic and following that pattern, infant baptism cannot qualify as New Testament believers' baptism. And so the question is not, well, was water applied? Was that baby baptized? The question is, has the person first trusted Christ? And without personal faith, the biblical requirement for baptism has not been met. So that's why we don't baptize infants here. Because they, you know, aside from them fussing around and knowing they're getting a little water on their forehead, they have no idea what is going on. And so then we see, fifthly this morning then, a candidate must give a credible testimony of salvation. A candidate must give a credible testimony of salvation. And here's why. The church cannot see a person's heart. Only God knows with absolute certainty whether somebody is saved. However, the church can listen to the candidate's testimony and look for a clear understanding of the gospel. A baptismal candidate, they should be able to do a number of things. Number one, they should be able to explain that they are a sinner. They should be able to explain that sin brings condemnation. They should be able to explain that Jesus Christ died and rose again. They should be able to explain that salvation is not earned by works. They should be able to explain that he has personally trusted Christ as Savior. They should be able to explain that he desires to obey Christ through baptism. The strength of a person's vocabulary is not the issue. A child or a new believer may explain salvation simply, and that's all right as long as they can explain it. But what matters is whether the person demonstrates a genuine understanding and trust in the gospel. And that means this morning that age alone does not qualify someone. A person is not ready merely because they've reached a certain birthday. Emotion alone does not qualify someone. Tears and excitement or pressure can accompany a decision, but emotion itself is not saving faith. Religious knowledge alone does not qualify someone. Listen, a person might know Bible facts without personally having ever trusted Christ as their Savior. A credible profession of faith is required. And the church does not, and listen, and this is where we sometimes get into trouble. Because sometimes the church demands perfection before they baptize or before they allow somebody to become a member. But the church should not demand perfection, but it should seek a clear testimony that the candidate understands the gospel and has trusted Christ as their Savior. And that's what we see number six this morning. And finally, why the proper candidate matters. Why the proper candidate matters. Well, because it preserves the meaning of baptism. Baptism, again, is a testimony. That's what it is. At the end of the day, it is a testimony of the believer. It is a testimony of what Christ has done for you. Baptizing an unbeliever contradicts what baptism is intended to declare. It preserves the meaning. But then secondly, it protects the purity of church membership. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 gives the order. They received the word. They were baptized. They were added to the church. Salvation, baptism, membership. That's the order of the New Testament. So when baptism is restricted to believers, church membership remains connected to a profession of salvation. It protects the gospel. If baptism is administered before faith, people may begin to trust the ceremony rather than Christ. And listen, we've met many people over the years that as we're trying to witness to them, we've been told, oh, I've been baptized, I'm okay. Baptism does not save. The church must make it clear. Water does not save. Jesus saves. And then fourthly, it encourages genuine obedience. It encourages genuine obedience. True baptism is the willing obedience of someone who already belongs to Christ. If you've been saved, you will want to obey Christ. You will want to be baptized. It is not something done to an unwilling infant or imposed by another person. It is the believer publicly obeying the Lord. The ordinances belong to the church, and they must be administered according to Scripture. So our first question this morning has been simply this: who should be baptized? The biblical answer is only those who have personally place their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37 make the requirement plain. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The New Testament order is not baptism, then salvation. It is salvation and then baptism. Before anyone enters those waters, there first must be a personal testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the requirement for baptism. And so baptism this morning is not for infants. It's not for unbelievers. It's not for those who are merely following a religious custom. It is a church ordinance for those who have heard the gospel, believed on Jesus Christ, and desire to obey him publicly. So who should be baptized? Simple. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Kenny, would you close us in prayer this morning?